We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Let's get washed by the water, washed by the water, and rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down. I do have a very specific goal tonight, very specific, and I really just want to help change someone's perspective on their situation. I want somebody to shift their focus tonight from pain and anxiety to God's purpose and His plan. And that's what I'm actually speaking on tonight. It's going to be prison perspective. Prison perspective. And you can go ahead and be seated. These past couple months, for me, and I'm sure many of you, have been so full of opposition and just craziness. I'm so sick of talking about it, but I guess, you know, in the last days, that's just what it's going to be like. You know, we just got to adapt. I'm so sick of the whole COVID stuff and you say the word Afghanistan. You know, everybody's on guard and all that. There's so much fear happening and going on. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much uncertainty about tomorrow. And just, you say the word vaccine and people are like, what'd you say? I got an opinion on that. And, you know, now we have hurricane season upon us. So Lord only knows what that's going to bring. As long as it doesn't hit Lake Charles, I think we can all take one for the team so Lake Charles doesn't get hit again. but I really do feel like our minds, our bodies, our spirits, I just feel like we're under attack right now. And I was very specific in my prayer, and I was very specific in preparing for this, that I wanted to speak about something that I wanted to hear what the Spirit was saying. I really did. And I just feel that the adversary so badly wants to trap us, wants to get a hold of us and distract us and keep us occupied in these last days, but God has given everything we need to experience the freedom and find hope wherever we are in life. Wherever we are in life. Romans 8 and 28 says this, and we know that in all things, I think I gave this as like the last scripture, so if it isn't up there, And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Wherever you are today, hear me, please. Wherever you are today mentally, wherever you are today spiritually, I want to remind you that God still has a calling on your life. That it doesn't matter what's going on around us or the storm that's brewing on the outside, there's still a God that is there for us to be a refuge, to be a strong tower, to be a fortress. You are called, and you hear that all the time, but it's true. You are chosen. You do have a purpose. And please, in the midst of the darkest storms, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Before we go any further, if you want to just bow your head, I just want God to speak to us tonight. God, I pray that You would let your word be planted in our hearts tonight, God. Don't let me speak tonight, but let You speak through me, Lord. God, I pray You bless Brother Shane and You bless each and every individual in here tonight, that something would change in their life, that something would shift in their life, God, that a brand new anointing and a brand new focus would be birthed from these messages tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to ask this question. Think about it. What are you dealing with in life? What's going on around you? You know, maybe everything's been, you know, sunshine and rainbows and that kind of stuff. But I know not everybody is experiencing that. Not everybody's on the set of Teletubbies. You know, no idea where that came from. I haven't thought about Teletubbies in a long time. That's why you got to be careful what you let your kids watch when they're young. Because it might come out in a message one day. Teletubbies. I don't even know they make them anymore. But I preached a message a few years ago talking about not being a hostage and not being a prisoner. And I talked about Paul and his time in prison. And it was in his time in a jail cell that Paul wrote this in Philippians 1 and 22. I don't know if I gave them this scripture. It says, if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I do not know. Tell your neighbor, I do not know. Paul knew that God could move mountains, that he could split the seas, that he could do all these incredible things, break any chain, yet he still says, I do not know how this thing's going to turn out. I really don't. And how many of us are saying that right now? Right now. I don't know how things are going to turn out. I don't know what's going on, and I don't know what's going to go on with the COVID stuff, with the stuff overseas, with any situation you can imagine. I really don't know. I might try to pretend to know, and when Meg asked me what's going on, I'll say, oh, it's all good. Everything's fine. We'll be okay. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I ain't got a clue. I hope you're praying, babe, because I ain't got a clue. But we have a lot of questions. I'm a question asker. Like, I will ask Meg a million questions, and she's like, I've already answered that, but babe, like, the second time is when I learn it. The second time asking. And I know I'm not the only one. I know I say, hey, look, there it is. I have to ask questions, and I do that to God all the time. All the time I'm like, God, what's going on here? And I wish I can say that a loud voice from heaven tells me what's going on, but it's not the case. It's not the case. But Paul was put into this prison for preaching the gospel, and we don't really know where Paul was in prison at when he wrote the letter of Philippians, but we do know two things, is that he was in prison and that he found purpose in it. And sometimes the greatest thing and the greatest expression of faith that we can have is just saying, God, I do not know. You know, I'm waiting on this verdict. I'm waiting on this answer. I'm waiting on this situation to, you know, come to fruition. I'm waiting on, I'm in prison. I'm in this trial. But Paul, in this moment, he's providing us with a report almost of what's going on. And it's the people of Philippi that he's writing it to while he's still in prison. And like we are today, things are uncertain for Paul. Paul doesn't know where he's going to end up next. He's just chilling in the prison. And he showed us, though, what a prison perspective looks like. And I'm getting somewhere with this. It's so easy to get so caught up in the past. It is so easy. And it is just as easy to get dragged down by the present and then worry about the future. So, my God, you're trapped anyway. Either way, you can mess up. But I am excited to say that Paul, in all of this, and it gets me every time, is that Paul never sounded depressed, never sounded beat down, never sounded defeated. Because I believe that Paul's focus should be our focus. And what our focus has to be is on what God is doing through us, not what we're going through. We got to get to the core of things, and the only thing that we can really control is our focus. I can't control the weather. I can't control anything in my life. I really can't, but I can control where I put my focus. I can control the actions that I take, the choices that I make, the things I decide to dwell on, the things I decide to think on. And every day we're faced with situations and problems that are out of our control. Every day we have a choice that we can focus on our prison or we can focus on the purpose that God has for us. And it is so difficult sometimes to focus on the good that God has in store. But let me tell you, if you focus on Him in the lowest times, then He's going to bring you much quicker to those high times, those times where you're on the mountaintop. And the heart of what I'm trying to speak about tonight is our focus, what we focus on. It determines what we produce. Please understand me. It is so easy to get caught up in the negative. It is so easy to get caught up in the bad news. It is so easy to get caught up in just the grit and the grime and just the bad parts of life. Does anybody agree? It's so easy. It's so easy to, when someone calls you and they ask how you're doing for you, just say, look, I'm just being honest. I'm doing terrible. I know you called and you were wanting to just say hello, but hey, I'm doing terrible. And then they lose service, and you don't know why. But it's all about Perspective. Because people in the same prison, if I was in that prison, I probably wouldn't be writing an entire book of the Bible. I probably wouldn't. I'd be trying to call my lawyer or something. But the book of Galatians 5:22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit," we know this, "is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But the root of the Spirit is our priorities. The root of the Spirit is what are we paying attention to? What is eating us up in our head 24/7? When we get that bad news, what's the first thing we go to? You want to, at the end of the day, if you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit, you have to think on what? You have to think on Jesus. That's the only way. Because everything else is just garbage. You worry about anything else, then you're going to produce something that isn't the fruit of the Spirit. And I struggle with a lot of the fruit of the Spirit. Like, it's sometimes hard to be gentle when you want to punch someone in the mouth. I'm just being honest. You know, I guess I have wanted to punch people in the mouth, but it's a struggle. You know, sometimes you don't want to, you know, have that long suffering. Who wants to suffer for a long time? You know, sometimes you don't want that, and you don't want to produce that kind of fruit. But I've always wondered, why is it called fruit? Because the people around, it's not for you, it's for the people around you. And if you produce bad fruit, then you're putting the people around you on a really bad diet. And I've been to the doctor before, and I've been told, you got to change your diet. My God. This is, to say it very simply, there is a war going on in our minds. There is a war going on in our minds and for our minds. Because I don't know if y'all are seeing what I'm seeing or feeling what I'm feeling. I am by no means a mighty prayer warrior that just touches heaven. And if I wanted to set that Kleenex box on fire, I could call fire down from heaven. I'm average Joe. But even I can tell that God's at work right now. There's just too much going on for God's hand not to be in it. And like Brother Shock said, I don't want to be asleep during this time. I don't want to produce bad fruit during this time. I don't want to be focused on everything that is coming against us during this time. I want to set my eyes on things above and not things below. Because the longer I'm looking down here, I might miss when that... That's why our perspective matters. And please listen to me. There's some people in here that may have every excuse to have a negative outlook on things right now. Every excuse. And it may be understandable. It may be like, okay, I can see why they maybe have a negative outlook. We can't look behind us. We can't look behind us. That's not where we're headed. One of the most important things that I can say tonight is this. In order to have a kingdom focus, we got to forget our failures. We got to forget our past mistakes. We got to forget our sins. Well, I mean, Jesus did. Why are we still hung up on all these things? Can I get an amen? We got to focus on the future and the promises God has for us. I was really, you know, trying to pray and focus and do all these things that I said in this message, and I just couldn't get past just the word chaos, you know, because chaos is not of God. God, I mean, the Bible says somewhere, I think, where God moved upon the face of the waters and says something about, you know, there's a lot of things that weren't, and then he made them there. This in Genesis So a lot of stuff was happening. A lot of stuff was happening, and God said, we're taking all this chaos and we're making something. So, look, if y'all want a Bible quizzer, y'all got the wrong guy. I'm that guy that says when you're trying to be spiritual, you're like, I know the Bible says this isn't this somewhere in there. All right? I don't know where it says it, but I can Google it and tell you real quick. Y'all want to know the secret to my life is I literally Google, what does the Bible say about fear? What does the Bible say about being angry at your pastor? What does the Bible say about when your pastor bullies you? And it said, take it to the church, guys, and here we are. It's the Holy Ghost, Pastor. I don't know what's going on right now. But I really do, in all sincerity, it's chaos. You know, not everybody deals with chaos like I do. I have to crack jokes. I cannot get away from it. I can't. Meg knows this. Meg loves this. She loves it. And I cannot help it. That's the classic excuse. That's how God made me. But don't know much, but I know that there's chaos going on. And I just feel so strongly in the spirit that we need clarity. We need to just hone that focus back in. It's been preached and preached and preached. And I'm not doing an altar call or nothing in a little bit, but I am challenging us. I am urging us, me included, to pay attention to what you're focusing on. Pay attention to what you're dwelling on. Pay attention to what you're drawing near to in these times. Because the Bible says you draw near to Him, and then He's going to draw near to you. You draw near to negativity. You draw near to depression. You draw near to anxiety. You draw near to fear. All those things are going to draw near to you. But it's easy on the other side. You just need to draw near to Jesus. And then all that other stuff has to flee. Has to go away. And I'm not far from being done. I'm about to come to a close, but I got to read these scriptures because it's so much more powerful than any word that I can say. Go to Romans 8 and 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul says, you know, I've made up in my mind. I've seen God do this before. Creation waits in eager expectation. I'm not focused on the fear. I'm not focused on the frustration. God's setting us up to be free from this bondage of decay. Hey, this world is not our home. We hear that all the time. This is a temporary dwelling. A temporary dwelling. And that's the perfect excuse not to go to the gym, but it's also the perfect excuse not to invest so much in this kingdom. Because there's a kingdom yet to come. So God's telling us that He's going to set us free from everything that doesn't look like Him. But if we focus on the fruit of the Spirit, we're a lot better able to manage those 3 a.m. nights that we're just confused and we don't have the answers, we don't know what's going on, or those 3 p.m. days where you're already crashing and you don't even want to go home to face the music or deal with whatever you have to deal with. And you know, it really helped with all this COVID-induced anxiety as well. It really will. But hope is a focus. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is not a feeling. Hope is a focus. And I'm challenging us to focus on the fruit. Look at what God is doing in your life right now. Yeah, you know, there's some instability in the world, but it's always going to be unstable. That's what happens when the Creator creates an imperfect creation. We're going to be unstable until we're reunited with the Creator. It's as simple as that. And I'm going to skip ahead, and I said this, focus is a choice. It's the only thing that we can control. And we talk about how creation waits for a revelation, and we just talked about eager expectation. This doesn't look like certainty. This doesn't look like, okay, I know what's going to happen. I know every step along the way. What does this mean? In the Greek, it's the word, and I've talked about this before. It's such a revelatory thing for me. Apokara dokia. Ooh, that's a powerful word. But when I was studying, I found this, and it spoke to me. And there's no way in English to clearly translate the hope that Paul had, the hope and eager expectation that it had. And it was a prison sentence for him. And there's only, oh my God, here you go. There's only some fruit that can be born when you're in prison, when you're in the midst of a situation, when you're at the lowest of low, when you're 6 feet under. Has anybody ever felt like that? That they're just buried? That they're just buried beneath the weight of the world and the weight of anxiety and all those things? And I want to break this down real quick. Apo means, and it's the prefix, it means to turn away, ignoring other interest. To turn away. You know, get your focus off of everything else that's going on. It means we have to choose our focus moment by moment. Not just on Wednesdays and Sundays or Thursdays or Tuesdays. It's every single day, every moment of the day. It's like a muscle you got to train. Okay, God, I'm starting to worry and I'm starting to do all these things. Oh, let me focus on you. Let me focus on your kingdom and your plan and your purpose. And then kara, the middle part, means the head. It means it's significant because the only thing that goes on in our head resides in our brain. This is the only domain that we can control with our focus. This is it. This is it. We can't dwell on unworthiness and not feeling valuable and feeling like we're nothing. We cannot dwell on things that were spoken over our lives by people who don't even like us. We have a new mind. We don't need to focus on what others are saying, but what does the Word of God say about me? What does God say about His creation? And dokia means to stretch forward, which the only other time this word is used in the Bible is in Philippians chapter 1. And it says that we have to focus on our purpose, not the pain. Focus on the purpose, not the petty. Turn away from what we're complaining about and just be grateful. And it's so difficult to be grateful when you have just so much garbage in your life. I'm just being honest. But Paul is saying this, and I'm done, but he's saying that I am looking forward to a greater anointing. I am waiting in eager expectation that while this life may not be great, this may not be the perfect situation, I'm not here to stay. There's a kingdom yet to come that I'm called to. And if everybody would please stand. Please hear me. If you don't hear anything else, whatever your perspective is in your prison right now, change it. Flip it. Look at the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say about my situation? And then use that and choose to focus on that. Focus on what His Word says. If we can just lift our hands for just a moment. God, help me to have a changed mind and a changed focus. God, whatever priorities I've let get rooted up in my life, God, I pray that You would begin to pluck them out, Lord. Give me the strength to focus on You and Your Word every single day. God, to focus on the good things and not the bad. To think on You and not the negative, Lord. God, reveal to me any enemy traps that He's laid for me and where He's coming against me, Lord. God, I pray that Your anointing would fall right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise?
Thank you, Brother Kyle. What an incredible message. Why don't we give him a hand clap one more time? He is a very, very dear friend to me. We've known each other since high school. And it amazes me what God is doing in Brother Kyle's life just in the last 2-3 weeks, he has battled some things in his family, lost a couple family members. And for him to stand up here and preach the Word of God and preach like he did is just inspiring. is inspiring to me. Thank you so much, Brother Kyle. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. Let's dive right into the Word one more time, and then we're going to see what God is going to do. Luke chapter 7, verses 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it says, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. And God has visited his people. Tonight, I want to talk about a place of contrast. A place of contrast. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity. I thank you, Jesus, for the word that you have delivered through Brother Kyle. God, I pray, Jesus, right now that the ground, Lord, would be tilled up. I pray tonight, Lord, that lives tonight would be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you ever visited the claim site of Jesus' crucifixion today, it's almost impossible to imagine what it once would have looked like. To visit, you must go into the bustling old city of Jerusalem and then inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There, as you dodge between the crowds of pilgrims and swinging Greek Orthodox oil lamps, you'll see a white rock pointing up under an altar. It's here the church claims that Jesus was crucified. Surprisingly, perhaps, most archaeologists would agree. Of course, Jesus did not go into the old city to Golgotha. He went out of the city. All of the gospel writers emphasize that Jesus was taken outside of the city to be crucified. Unlike today, in 30 AD, the site of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was outside of the city walls. You may be wondering, why is that so important tonight? Why is that so important to say and bring out? It matters because Jews associate holiness and purity with places. With places. So it was outside the city where the unclean was dealt with. It was outside of the city where they had to bury the dead. It was outside of the city that many believe that they had to go outside and use the restroom. It was outside of the city. That's why the scripture says in Luke that as Jesus was approaching the gate of the town, there was a funeral procession was coming out. Jews of that day believed that inside the city, it was unclean to bury the dead. It was totally unacceptable for anyone to be buried inside the holy city of Jerusalem because Jews believe that's where the Messiah would come back to restore order. And he would not come in the place where it was called ceremonially unclean. It is in this small little detail that we see the importance of where Christ was crucified and how he was cast out of the city to them as a criminal, but to us as a scapegoat, the carrier of all of our sin. It's in this small detail that we see that Jesus was cast out of the city because they called him ceremonially unclean. It's in this detail that the very Jews themselves believed that's where the Messiah was to come. But what they did not realize was Jesus was not just a prophet that was to come, but he was God manifested in the flesh. Christ did not come to just be another prophet who would come, live, prophesy, perform miracles of God, and die, and the stories of him would be told for generations, only to be cast among the lot of the major prophets of Hebrew culture. No, Jesus came with a purpose from that day to this and for all of eternity, and that was to reveal himself to us. to reveal himself to us as our Savior, to reveal himself to us as a substitute, sacrifice, so that we would not have to die in our sin. In Scripture, we read in Luke that it says that fear seized them all. Fear seized them all, a holy fear, an awe, a somberness at the presence of one who had the power to raise the dead. They all realized that there was something different about this man named Jesus. There was something different, yet it says in Scripture that the people glorified God. They praised and they honored God that he would send such a prophet, and they regarded Jesus as a prophet. The people thought that Jesus was just another prophet that was to come, that was to rise up. They had heard the stories of the prophet Elijah praying and calling fire down from heaven and asking the Lord to stop the rain for 3 years. They had heard the story of how Moses put forth his staff and caused the Red Sea to be divided that they could walk on dry ground. They had heard the story of the prophet Daniel who prayed and survived a whole night in the den of lions. And they heard of that prophet Isaiah who spoke of the exile that they would endure and spoke of a coming king who would come to deliver them out of bondage. But Christ was not like all of those prophets. Christ was not just a prophet of God. He was the God of the prophet. He was the word that spoke before time began. And he was the word that is still to come. It's in his very voice that he held the power of life and death. He was the voice in the prophet's ear as they spoke in times of old. He was the source of the wind that caused the Red Sea to part. He was the source of the fire that fell from heaven and consumed the watery altar among the 400 false prophets. Jesus was not just some ordinary man. He was not just some ordinary prophet. He knew exactly what he was doing. The raising of this young man from the grave was one of the most decisive and instructive miracles that the Lord performed. All he had to do was speak the word. All he had to do is say, "Son, arise." There was no doubt that this young man was dead. There could be no delusion among the people and no agreement that could be imposed upon the people. He came near to the city with no reference to this young man that he was about to meet, and he met him at the funeral procession, dead where he laid. And as it were by accident, by a word, he was restored to life. All of those who had the best opportunity of judging the mother, the friends, believed the son to be dead, and they were going to the graveyard. They counted him as a loss. They considered any other possibility. The scripture said that this woman was a widow. She had lost her only son. Grief had stricken her heart. Pain had crept into her soul. Loss had shown its ugly head, and death had mistakenly thought that it had the final say. But Jesus saw the need. No one called out to Jesus going out of the city. No one said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, please touch my son." No one said that. Jesus saw the need. He had compassion, and he said a clear spoken word, and he touched the casket where the young man laid, and that man come right back to life. So tonight, I believe that someone may have counted your situation as a loss. You may have considered the problem to be dead and cannot spring forth life anymore. But I come to tell somebody, when Jesus steps into the town, when he steps onto the scene and has compassion on you, all he has to do is say one word: "Arise, you dead situation. Arise, you dead anointing. Arise, you dead thing. Come out from that grave." Some people, even listening now, may have all but been in a funeral procession.
You've got areas and situations that you think is hopeless and is over. You think your faith is futile and your hope is worthless. You may be on the way to the cemetery to bury your dreams, but Jesus steps onto the scene tonight and he says, you're coming out of the gate. You're coming out of the casket. You're going to live again. What you thought was dead, I'm about to raise back to life. What anointing and ministry you thought was gone, I'm about to raise back to life. What family member you thought was dead and gone, there was dead in Christ. What you thought was a dead situation, Jesus steps on the scene and he says, I can do something with this. I got compassion on these people. I've got compassion on you. I can do something. There are specific people in this place with specific situations that need to know that whatever you think is over, whatever you think is through, whatever you think is hopeless, what you think is dead and depleted, what the devil is trying to get you to bury and dismiss and write off as impossible, Jesus is wanting to raise up those areas of death in your life. You're approaching the gate, and you believe that you're about to meet the end of your problem. You're about to bury it 6 feet under, but there's a Jesus that's walking in this room. As the old pastors used to say, he's walking among these aisles. He's walking in and out. He's walking just waiting, just looking to see who he can have compassion on. He's just looking to see what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You thought your situation's dead. You thought I could not do it. Watch what I will do. Watch what I'll do. Jesus is about to move on somebody's behalf tonight. From this day forward, your situation is going to live. It's not going to be dead any longer. It's going to live. Jesus' words were clear and could not be mistaken. He touched the casket and said, arise. The evidence of the young man coming back to life was decisive and was without refute. He sat up, he spoke, and all were impressed with full assurance that God had raised him back to life. Many witnesses were present, and none doubted that Jesus, by a word, had restored to the woman. The whole scene was affecting. Here was a widowed woman who was following her only son, her stay, her hope, her future to the grave. He was carried along, one in the prime of life and the only comfort to the parent. Yet Jesus met them at the gate, and apparently as a stranger, he approached the procession and he had something to say. And when he said it, the dead situation, that dead young man come back to life. Jesus has the power to speak to any dead situation. He has the power to speak to whatever is going on in your life. If you think that it's over, watch what God is going to do. I feel a prophetic utterance. If you think that your life is over, if you think that your dead situation is gone, if you're on your way and you say that I'm going to bury my dream, watch what God is going to do in your life. Just let him have compassion on you. He can speak a word into your life. And though everybody saw him do what he did in an instant, we find in Scripture he was still being compared to the prophets of old. We find that he was still being compared and said, a great prophet has been risen among us. There could be many parallels to this story of how Jesus brought this young man back to life, a place where there could be many parallels and miracles that could be performed in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Miracles like when the mother sent for the prophet Elisha to come heal her son. There's a story in, I believe, in 1 Kings that says that there was a young couple that was childless, and they did not know how they were going to have a child. And they began to pray, and Elisha was traveling through the way, and he always would travel by their house. So instead of letting him just come by their house every single time, they built him a room. And when they built him a room, Elisha said that I'm going to prophesy, and you are going to have a son. And from that day forth, what happened is that that couple had a son. What they thought was to be dead, what they thought was childless, God spoke, and Elisha used the power of God that lived inside of him, and their son was born. But some years later, something happened to the boy, and he took ill, and he died in his mother's arms. And she raced to Mount Carmel on the back of a donkey, urging her servant not to slacken its pace. And what we find out as we fast forward in Scripture, that she rushed to where Elisha was. And the prophet Gehazi, Elisha said, Gehazi, go with that mother and put that staff on that son's face. And she said, no, sir, you're coming with me. You're the prophet that said he was going to live, and you're the prophet that said he was going to be, and you're going to be the prophet that says he's going to live. I will not leave here until you come with me. So Elisha goes, and when he gets there, he puts that staff on that son's face, and nothing happens. He begins to pray for that young man, and nothing happens. And finally, on that third time, he got face to face with that young man, and he began to pray. And all of a sudden, there was a sign of life, and he gave that son back to that mother. It can be a very powerful scripture. It's a very powerful miracle that happened, but yet there's something different about this. There's no doubt it's a great miracle, one of only three of raisings of the dead in the whole Old Testament. But at the same time, Elisha struggled to raise the boy, gives the story a strangely muted feel. Let's fast forward to 800 years and visit the same location, or at least a town just a few or 4 or 5 miles away. By the time that Jesus had stepped on the scene, Shunem was no more than the main body of population. Shunem was where the young woman and man and son were from. The town was no more, but the main population had moved to a town called Nain. It was by the wayside. So it's very likely that even 800 years later, Jewish culture would always repeat what God did and tell their sons and daughters. It's very practical to think that after 800 years, those people in Nain knew what God had did for that Shunammite woman. It's not a stretch of imagination, because if something very biblical and powerful happened in your backyard, what would you think? When Jesus was approaching the city of Nain, he discovered a great crowd coming towards him, but the crowd was not coming to see him. It was a funeral procession making its way to the burial ground outside of the city. And as with Elisha earlier, the boy who had died was the only son of his mother. There's great parallels in this story. Luke records that Jesus had compassion on the mother, and just a few short minutes later, the boy was raised and returned to his mother. Given that there was only 3 raisings of the dead in the whole Hebrew Bible, it can hardly be a coincidence that this miracle happened just a few miles from Elisha's similar miracle. Perhaps there could be a clear example of a biblical parallel from the Old Testament to the New Testament between Elisha and Jesus. But I come to tell you that there's so much contrasting ideas in this. There's so much different things about Elisha and Jesus that I have to tell you. There's more of a contrast than there is parallel. Where the Shunammite woman raced to bring back a seemingly reluctant Elisha, Jesus himself stepped on the scene without being commandeered to come. He stepped on the scene and he approached the widow of Nain. Where Elisha stood aloof from the woman until the boy was healed, he spoke to Gehazi. Jesus had compassion in that moment of the woman and spoke gently and said, "Do not weep." Where Elisha looked initially to the power of his staff in Gehazi's hands to raise the boy, where Elisha vividly acts the miracle by laying on the boy and then arising, Jesus simply said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And perhaps most importantly, where Elisha's miracle is dependent on prayer, Jesus' miracle is dependent simply on his own power. Elisha's miracle is strangely muted, but the reaction to Jesus' miracle is marked by a great crowd glorifying God. But yet their conclusion of it all is that we reckon that another great prophet has risen among us. Another great prophet has risen among us. And there lies the problem that I want to bring to you tonight. And it's a place of contrast that we all go to in our life, where we look at how things used to be and we think of what our mama and our daddy and our grandma and what they used to see. It's a place of contrast where we have to realize that Jesus is not meant to be a folklore. He's meant to be a friend. It's a place of contrast in our life where we have to ask ourselves, what does Jesus really mean to me? What does Jesus really mean to you? Is he just the man in the Bible, or is he the friend that walks along you every single day? Is he just your provider when you're hungry, or is he your Savior and your Lord? Is he just a doctor when you're sick, or is he your comfort when you can call on him when you're weary? Is he just a fable that you read about because the thought of him makes you feel good? Or is he a friend that you ain't found nobody greater? Ask yourself this today. When I'm in my darkest moment of fear and pain, what do I run to? What do I run to? Do I run to the fear? Do I run to the anxiety? Do I run to the Bible and I just read about what Jesus did back then? Or do I go to my knees in prayer and I say, God, I know you did it back then, but I need you to do it now. I know you did it for my mama. I know you did it for my daddy, but I need you to do it now. I ain't found nobody greater. I'm not like everybody else. There's something different. There's got to be something different. I'm running out of time, and as I come to a close, I don't want to take up too much of you guys' time, but tonight I come just with this urgency in my spirit, this urgency in my spirit that we have to know who Jesus is, not just think about who Jesus is, not just read about who Jesus is, not just remember what he did back then, but we have to know what he's doing right now. Brother Kyle said it, that there's a shifting in the atmosphere of this world. There's something going on in this world that I can't explain, but what I do know is that he's coming soon. And if you don't know him, if you don't know him and he don't know you. So my question that I have for you today, are you at the place of contrast in your life where you're asking yourself, what does God really mean to me? You have to get to the place of that contrasting mind where you say, I'm tired of living the same way that everybody else does. I've got to be different. I've got to experience things differently. I've got to have a different relationship with God. I've got to move beyond where I am right now. I've got to grow. I've got to excel. Me and Lakin have been having a lot of conversations lately about how we're going to raise up our baby girl, Annalyn. What are going to be some key things that we really hone in on and teach her. And the biggest prayer that I have is when she's of age, even when she's young, that she'll hear me pray and she'll see my relationship. Not see me sing. Not see me preach. Not see me get out and greet all these people. Not see me at a funeral, but see me at my home. See me at my house, open up this word and say, baby girl, this is what the Bible says. If you don't have a relationship with him, then nothing else is going to matter. It doesn't matter how many dresses I can buy you. It doesn't matter what I can give you. All that matters is Jesus, simply Jesus. As we stand, so I end on this note and I end on this question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus every single day? Ask yourself this right now. Go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to be sincere when you ask yourself, do I have a relationship with Jesus? I don't want to just hear things on Sunday and Wednesday. And on Thursday, I want to have a daily relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of you may be walking out the gate of your life, going to bury a part of you that hurts and is painful and assuming it's already dead. But can you give it to Jesus and say, I can't carry this no longer. I can't carry this no longer. I wonder who tonight would take the message that Brother Kyle said and take this message that God has given us tonight and put it into action and come right now. If you feel comfortable right now, if you want to come to the front. But I wonder if even it's your seat wherever you're at, if you can make a commitment tonight to say, God, I'm not going to do it like I've always done it. I'm going to have a relationship with you. We're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray.